Well, I hope you had a very happy Thanksgiving, and it went really, really well for you and for your family, friends, whatever. It's just beautiful, the time that we get to spend together and all that. And so this morning we'll be talking about that a little bit, some stuff on my heart, and as God's dealing with me and showing me some things, so I'll be sharing kind of from what God's been speaking to me along the way here and everything. And so it's just kind of this big theme that God's been dealing with me. So for the students that have been at CCF, you're going to hear a little bit of the heart that I've shared some there, because it's just kind of the burden that I've got with some different stuff here. So I pray that it speaks to all of us this morning. God's doing business with me. Hallelujah. As I was doing some research on this, and I think most of us are familiar with some of the stuff. For a long time, I think we heard that people were especially unhappy around Christmas and everything. And in fact, I think stuff like that was spoken from the pulpit. I think maybe I even shared that. You know, like people are more depressed at Christmas than any other time of the year. Isn't necessarily true at all. As I've done some research and everything, that isn't necessarily the issue. The big picture that we have, big picture issue as a culture, is that people are generally more unhappy. Okay, it's not, unfortunately, it's not just a Christmas thing. It's like all year. You know, people are more unhappy all year, year round. It's something that's happening in our society, and really interesting as people are doing some studies, some recent studies, and there's a couple different foundations. We got the General Social Survey and the World Happiness Report. Okay, the World Happiness Report. I am unhappy to tell you that the World Happiness Report says that we're less happy today than we were back at our happiness peak as a society in recent history in the 1990s, all right? So we are increasingly unhappy, which is a very disturbing sort of thing, all right? So it's a lot of information here, a lot of it. I don't have time to go through it all. I know that nobody has a turkey in the oven this morning that you have to get back to, but I still want to be careful of our time and everything. And so everybody's still eating leftovers, I think, for the most part. But there's a crazy information here as we look at this, all right? Despite incredible economic prosperity, all right, and longer lives that people are living generally, better health and everything, people are less happy than they have been in decades. It's a really interesting thing. One of the things that they talk about, and one of the greatest contributions to this general unhappiness and the decline in our overall good mood as a society, is actually a shorter life expectancy. So even though people are healthier in general, life expectancies are shorter. And that's because of a radical, alarming increase in the rate of suicide, and then also deaths due to drug overdoses in our culture. And it's having a profound impact on people. We have the shortest life expectancy as a whole since World War I. Isn't that something? Even though we're healthier in general, all right, we've got the shorter life expectancy because of suicides and drug overdoses. It's crazy stuff. And the pursuit of happiness is one of our rights and certainly one of the things that drives us. But in the middle of all this thing and the pursuit, I think we've missed some of the most important stuff going on, and it's maybe more important than ever. We'd like to be more happy, and I would like to be around happy people in general, but there's some things that are eroding at that in our own lives and in our culture, all right? And it's profound. This is kind of an interesting thing. If you look around at the people around you and look at like who you think is just kind of generally happy, and when you're around them, you know, you're just generally happier, all right? Now, don't point any fingers or anything or tally on, you know, two different hands. And then think about who is kind of generally unhappy. Hopefully, you've got some pretty happy people gathered in the house of God. But it isn't always that way. And so as I've been looking at this and looking in my own life, that's part of what I want to talk about here today. And so the title here, Happy and Merry, as we got there kind of in the watermark back there, Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas. This time of year, we're kind of focused on those two things a little bit, but the reality is that sometimes it's a little harder to be happy than we'd like to admit. Sometimes it's a little harder to be merry than we would confess. It can be kind of a challenge. As I've been looking at my life and some of the things that I've been going through, and we go through everything from economic stuff to relational stuff to physical stuff and all that and everything. It's interesting, and I have to kind of dig a little bit sometimes, more than I'd like to tap into what it means to really walk in happiness and joy and gratefulness. You know, when you've had enough eye surgeries that they give you a punch card, you're a frequent flyer, you know, they're like, hey, welcome back. the next major surgery is on us, all right? Like, wow, thank you, you know, and it's like a coffee card. Like, this is amazing, you know, and it's funny, you know, you kind of joke about it, but sometimes this stuff starts to erode at what's going on around us. And some of us have chronic pain. Some of us have chronic, you know, physical. Some of us have chronic relational pain. There's some stuff that we just can't fix in what's going on around us and everything. And so this is a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's a big enough deal that there are more and more studies on this, more and more books written on this. It's really profound kind of stuff. So this morning, what I really want to do is, as we look at this and dig into it, is kind of talk about how to be happy. It's just that simple, all right? There's no really kind of more profound way to put it and everything. And so I just want to boil it down to sort of a simplistic kind of thing and talk about how to be happy, how to be a little bit happier and maybe what's going on around us, because it is a big deal in our culture, a big deal. The lowest rate of happiness that we've seen in decades and headed the wrong direction. It's crazy, despite what's going on around us. So more and more studies are being done on how to cure the problem for us to be more happy. And the answers are not too surprising. It might even sound familiar if you have studied the Bible at all. Okay, I love it that the truths that we find, if they're really true, are going to be touched on here in Scripture. At least God is interested in our happiness. And so this is no smoke and mirrors. This is no brand new stuff or whatever. But it is some stuff that people are looking at in a scientific way. And we'll look at that a little bit this morning. All right. So how to be happy. All right. How to be merry and bright and happy in the middle of all this, but not just this season at all, but in our lives, big picture, okay? We all would like to be a little more happy. We like to be around happy people, and so we're going to look at this a little bit, okay? So first, happy people, we'll have these three things. Happy people are thankful people, number one of three. Happy people are thankful people, all right? Now, this is interesting because I think sometimes you can look at this as sort of chicken, egg, all right, sort of thing. What comes first, thankfulness or happiness? You know, you go, well, if you're happy, you have a lot to be thankful for. And then you can go, well, if you're thankful, then of course you're going to be happy, all right? But the truth is that really, really walking in a life of thankfulness will bring us happiness like we will never experience it in any other ways, all right? And so if thankful people are happy people, all right, then it begs the question, what is thankfulness in the first place, all right? So the definition of thankfulness here, this is really helpful. It's an awareness and appreciation of a benefit. It's gratefulness, really, all right? Thankfulness is an awareness or an appreciation of a benefit, all right? And that we then walk in gratefulness and affects our happiness, all right? So Robert Emmons is one of the leading experts in studying the science of gratitude, all right? Gratitude has become a science. People are looking at, they understand that it's a big enough deal in our lives that now there's a lot of scientific studies being done on this. Thousands of people being looked at and going, how do we, he wrote a book called Thanks. Okay. You can pick that up sometime, whatever. But he digs into this whole thing and it's really amazing stuff. We'll look at it here briefly, but he defines thankfulness as these two things. And I love this. Okay. So we're going to have this up here. You can follow along. First, he says it's an affirmation of goodness. All right. And unless you kind of freak out and go, this must be a secular kind of thing, whatever. It turns out he's a Christian. No surprise. All right. I love it. A Christian should be the happiest people in leading the world and studying the science of gratitude. All right. First, it's an affirmation of goodness. We affirm that there are good things in the world. Some of you are going, well, I don't know about my world. You know what? But, okay, check this out. Good things in the world. Gifts and benefits we've received. Okay, this doesn't mean that life is perfect. It doesn't ignore complaints, burdens, and hassles. But when we look at life as a whole, gratitude encourages us to identify some amount of goodness in our lives. Okay, so the problem is that we fixate on the negative so easily. Okay, we fixate on what we don't have. In fact, we moved from Thanksgiving into shopping and everything so fast. Now they're the same day. You know, Black Friday didn't start until like 5 a.m., right? Now Black Friday starts at 4 p.m. on Thursday. Can we keep those days separate? I don't understand why the Black Friday sales are starting on Thursday. Catherine was saying, man, you know, it's nice to have a separation. If we can just focus on being grateful for a little bit before we start going, no, I need all this stuff and everything. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We fixate on what we don't have. I think sometimes the problem is that we fixate on what we don't have and really can't afford, okay? Instead of fixating on what we do have that we could never buy in the first place that God has given us, all right? The first part of gratitude is understanding the goodness that's in our lives, understanding the ways that we've been blessed, all right? We fixate on the negative things in life. We're unaware of how blessed we are, and we really only lack awareness of the blessings to really move us toward thankfulness and happiness. We got to stop and make sure that we're aware of that. Michael Josephson says this. I love it. The world has enough beautiful mountains and meadows, spectacular skies and serene lakes. It has enough lush forests, flowered fields, and sandy beaches. It has plenty of stars and the promise of new sunrise and sunset every day. What the world needs more of is people to appreciate and enjoy it. That's the problem we've got. There's plenty around us, just even looking at those things to be thankful for, but we walk unaware of the blessings and the wonder that's around us. Thankfulness starts with a simple awareness of what is already ours, instead of being fixated on what we don't have. He goes on to say this. Okay, here's the second part. The second part of gratitude is figuring out where the goodness comes from. We recognize the source of this goodness as being outside ourselves. It didn't stem from anything we necessarily did ourselves in which we might take pride. Not by works of righteousness, right? That we have done, but according to his mercy. Amen. We can't take pride in it. We can appreciate positive traits in ourselves, but true gratitude involves a humble dependence on others. We acknowledge that other people, even higher powers, if you're of a spiritual mindset, and we are, right? Amen. Gave us many gifts, big and small, to help us achieve the goodness in our lives. Okay? So again, this man is a Christian. Christians ought to be leading the world in this whole thing. So he's recognizing what it is that we have to be grateful for, the blessings in our lives, and then second, the source of those blessings. All right? In the study, he shows that it's vital to recognize the source of those blessings, because if our life is good and we credit it to ourselves and our own efforts, then we just get proud. Then we just get more self-sufficient, all right? We get more selfish in our lives. But if we recognize that those blessings come from somebody else, especially from our God, then we walk in dependence on him and gratefulness for what he's doing. If we're just taking care of ourselves, there's no cause to be grateful. Gratitude is rooted fundamentally in the blessing of other people in our lives. And I think maybe the great sadness of atheism is the idea that we are alone. There is no God. There is no God there to do anything for us. There's no blessing coming from him, whatever. You're out there on your own. And the beauty of dependence is understanding that I am not alone. The thing that we fear the most, I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be alone. And atheism cries out and screams, mantra, I am alone. There's nobody to help me. What a lonely place that is. I want to never declare that to my own demise. Thank you, Lord. I'm dependent on you. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It all comes from him, and that's never going to change. It all comes from him, and that will never change. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God's blessing. It's God's blessing. It's God's blessing. It's God's blessing. Thank you, Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:14. This is Pastor Tom's mantra and one of the themes for our 2020 campaign. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. Part of our problem is we tend to blame others for the negative things in our lives and take credit for the positive things in our lives, right? The truth is, our lives would be much more accurate and true if we would blame ourselves for the negative things that happen to our lives and give credit and thanks to other people for the good things that come our way. That's the reality of walking in gratitude, of walking in thankfulness. And the first key to happiness, as long as we're taking the credit for the good things that happen in our lives and blame everybody else for everything else, we will be unhappy. I have yet to meet a happy victim, and I have yet to meet an unhappy giver. That's so good. I'm going to say it again. I have yet to meet a happy victim, and I have yet to meet an unhappy giver. It's the way that God put all this together. We've got to recognize the blessings in our lives and their source. And when we do that, it changes everything. We're not alone. God does see and know us. He is for us. He is moving on our behalf. And there is all the room in the world for thankfulness and gratitude in that place. And happiness is born. It's beautiful. this really is not smoke and mirrors or just some way to try to trick ourselves, kind of put on positive thinking and try to survive. It's reality. All right. Here's the rest. Here's some other stuff that these studies go on to show. Check this out. We've got these five different areas of medical benefits of thankfulness. All right. Here we go. So the first is a better emotional life. All right. And here's a list of some of the ways that this all plays out. You guys can go and start listing them. All right. We got, improved physical health. And we got all these stuff. I'll read those under there. I didn't know they weren't going to be listed up there. So better emotional life, all right? So when we are walking in gratitude and thankfulness, it makes us happier. Duh, okay. It increases our resilience. It improves our self-esteem. It reduces depression symptoms. And it increases our positivity ratio. And what that ratio means is our positive to negative. The positive starts to swing. And we spend less time negative, and we're walking in the positive way more, okay? Second area, improved physical health, all right? We sleep better. Okay, we have reduced pain in our physical bodies. We have a stronger immune system. We can recover quickly and fight off sickness and disease more quickly. It activates the healing response. When we do get sick, we heal more quickly when we're walking in gratitude and thankfulness. It's amazing the effects. It increases your exercise. Now I'm going to pause there for just a moment. A lot of times I go, well, if I exercise more, I'll be more thankful, I think, right? It's true. But thankful people exercise more. It actually does have that effect on everything. And so if you're thinking, you know, I'd like to exercise more, be more thankful. And it's amazing how that will flow. You will exercise more just as a byproduct of being more thankful. It lowers our blood pressure. It lowers stress in our lives. And we live a longer life when we're thankful. Again, surprise, surprise, surprise. Third area, it improves our social life. Imagine that. When we're happier, people like us better. All right. I don't know. They've got science behind it, they say. I'd like to see the study. It says we have stronger social connections. We have improved relationships. We have improved likability. What? And then fourth, we have positive feedback loop happens when we're happier. All right. So what happens is we walk up to somebody, we have an interaction. When we're happy, and it makes them a little happier, okay, because they feel better about themselves, which makes us feel a little better about ourselves, which makes them feel a little better about themselves. Like, wow, look how I just made him feel. And we're going, well, look at how he just made me. I want to make him feel that way. And the whole thing goes like this until you're looking at two people going, wow, there's a lot of joy going on right over there. And they're not even flirting with each other. This is just what God is doing. All right. It's amazing. Fourth area, improve professional skills. Oh, wow. Improve decision-making on the job. More effective leadership on the job. Imagine that. We lead people more effectively when we're happy. It makes us more productive, walking in gratefulness, and we build more social capital with other people. We're walking in gratefulness and thankfulness. We're more creative, and we have better goal achievement when we're living in it. All right, and the last area, improved personality. Again, go figure. All right. We're more humble. We walk in gratefulness because we're recognizing the blessings and their source. We all would rather hang out with humble people. We're more kind and giving. We're less materialistic. Come on. We're less self-centered. We're more spiritual, of course. And we're more optimistic toward everything in life. Walking in gratitude and thankfulness radically affects our lives in profound ways. And will affect just about every area of how we live and increase our happiness exponentially. Second, happy people are giving people. Happy people are giving people. We had an amazing Thanksgiving, and we had 14 direct family members gathered at the table, which is really fun. But then we also had five kind of indirect family members, which was awesome. Lots of food. Suzanne made a ton of food. My sister Beth made a ton of food. My mom made six pies and a bunch of other food and everything. It was cool. Jordan Bingham came over, which is kind of a tradition, and he brought his homemade rolls, which are incredible. Ladies, he's still single. And that was awesome. He owns a home now, too. I'll move on. Sorry, Jordan. Chesley came over, and she brought a Filipino dish that was amazing. I made her an appetizer while everybody else was going through the line. People are like, oh, you're so selfless to wait and let us go first. I'm like, I know. Let me get more of Chesley's dish. This is amazing. Then Yansu, Denny Rob, and Timothy came over, and they brought sparkling cider, which added a touch of class to what would otherwise have been a really redneck sort of Thanksgiving. It was amazing. But everybody brought something to the table, which is awesome. Everybody brought something to the table. So now the youngest this year at our table was 9 years old, which is kind of interesting. That's in family out of town and everything and all that. So it was a little bit different, but 9 years old. But typically, okay, just like a lot of people at Thanksgiving, we got the kid table and the adult table, right? All right. And so we got that going normally. All right. So the kid table is represented right here. All right. We got that. And most of us are pretty familiar with that. Sometimes we've had a very, very big kid table, right? And then the adult table. So it's cool. The kids are there and we kind of get their food figured out and we try to get them set up and everything and all that. So we can kind of like abandon them sort of and actually have a meal together as adults, right? That's kind of what you do. You're like, you put them over vinyl or something, you know, depending on the weather. Outside's great. You know, you get them out there and just let them do their thing. All right. And all that. And to hose them off later. All right. We've even got a pressure washer. It works really well on just small children. I mean, you don't get it real close to them. It's you back off a little ways. But anyway, I mean, you clean them off and everything. And that's awesome. You got the kid table. They don't make anything except a mess and everything. And so you get them set up and then try to enjoy the meal, right? That's what you do. And I think sometimes, the reason that our lives aren't more filled with happiness and joy is because some of us are highly committed to the kid table. All right. You know, it's time for us to bring something, you know. Jordan brings the rolls or whatever we're supposed to do. But some of us just sit here and we're like, where's my food? You know, and I want it, you know, and here we are. And we're going, I don't know why life isn't working better. You know, I'm here at the table where I'm supposed to sit. All right. And would somebody please bring me what I deserve? All right. I am entitled to Thanksgiving dinner. All right. And I won't give thanks until I get it. You know, that's kind of the way sometimes that we live. And it's okay. It's great, in fact, to have a kids' table. You should. There should be kids at the table. It's part of the celebration and part of the fun and everything. But at some point, there's a transition, all right? We go from being just consumers and mess makers to contributors, all right, that bring something delicious, all right, and make a difference and add something to the whole thing and maybe even, perish the thought, clean up a little bit after somebody else. You know, it's incredible, all right? And our Christianity is sometimes, I think, is not as happy as it should be. We're going, why isn't this working? And the reality is we're sitting at the table with our hands on our silverware. We used to joke and do this. We'd go, we want chow. We want chow. I don't even know how. We probably got beat for it, but we did that a couple times and it came to a radical halt. You know, it was a little joke. Sorry, we were kidding, Dad. Never joke like that again. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We will provide the meal. We will provide the meal, you know. And maybe it's disappointing because we're fixated on what we think we deserve instead of focused on the blessings we've already received, where they come from, and what it is that we have to give. What it is that we have to give. Promotion is supposed to happen. We switch from a consumer and a mess maker to a contributor, an incredible part of the whole thing. To remain at the kid table past our season is an abuse of God's blessing in our lives and what he's called us to. Acts 20, verse 35 says, and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we often quote the last part of that because, A, Jesus said it. And then second, it's just really easy to say it's more blessed to give than to receive. But recognize what Paul says in the first part of this. It's Bible too, all right? I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. Well, can't we just focus on what Jesus said over here? It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's not as tangible. I mean, nobody's necessarily going to measure that by, I got to work hard. That's how we become a blessing and we're able to give what we're supposed to give. We're more blessed to live there than to sit at the table beyond our tenure and demand. We work hard. We have something to give. And there's an incredible blessing that comes there. We have so much. We've been given so much. We have so many people that we can give to. We've got friends and family around us. We've got people in our community. We've got our time, tongue, talent, and treasure to give in God's house. We got the 2020 campaign. We're hearing the stories of how people are just saying, this is what I've got, and I'm just going to give it back to God. And then God's blessing on those who are giving. They're finding out over and over and over and over again, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Our family has made a commitment to tithes and offerings that stretches us sometimes. And And sometimes I just go, man, God, it's stretching here a little bit. You know, can we back away from it? And he goes, sure. You sure you want to do that, though? And I go, no. You know, no, because you've done nothing but bless us. And he goes, well, what would make you think that I do anything else? I go, I don't know, okay? I know it's stupid, all right? But I'm just being honest with you, God. That's okay, right? He goes, absolutely, absolutely. Just don't be stupid, all right? I'm like, yes, Lord. Just be honest, but not honestly stupid. You know, that's just fine. He's been nothing but good. Nothing but good. And as the scripture says, we only have to give what he's given us in the first place. Where's the risk in that? Where's the risk in that? It really shouldn't require that much faith. It's not even mine. Sometimes I pray, God, what should I do with my business? He goes, with whose business? Are you? And I'm, oh God, are you getting all up in your business again? Not my business, your business. He goes, there we go. God, how is it that you want me to steward what it is that you've given me? It changes everything. It's from him. It's from him. It's from him. It's back to him. It's all his in the first place. And it changes everything. There's no room for demandingness in that place. I got to leave the kids table, sit at the big kid table. I've got something to give, and I'm more blessed to give than to receive anyway. You know, Thanksgiving really has an element of redundancy in the first place. You can't be thankful and not be giving. You can't be thankful and not be giving. Thanksgiving is just simply the expression of gratefulness. And gratefulness unexpressed is not gratefulness in the first place. It's a contradiction in terms. So third, let me wrap this up. Happy people make happy people. I had to get a Doug quote in here somewhere. And I wasn't sure how else to say it anyway. So happy people make happy people, all right? And there's kind of two meanings there, all right? The first thing is maybe the more obvious. Happy people make other happy people, all right? But the other thing is that the happiest people make the happiest people, all right? They are. It's just reality in the whole thing. And then the gratitude, the gratefulness, the thankfulness are inherent in that, all right? This is a powerful illustration that I hate to even bring up because it makes me want to, you know, cry sort of and everything. Okay, but in a few weeks, the Heisman Trophy is going to be awarded to the best college football player in the nation. All right. It almost always goes to an offensive player because they have the most measurable metrics, the most measurable statistics. All right. And so leading the race right now is Burrows from LSU. Guy's amazing. You know, he's at 4,400 yards, whatever, for the season, 40-some touchdowns. He's leading the closest guy behind him. He's leading him by, like, you know, 800 yards and, like, 12 touchdowns. I mean, it's like runaway. It's amazing, all right? But there's a little-known guy, actually, that's not even in the running at all, okay, but has better statistics than him, all right? And it's probably less known than him because his team is 6-6, okay? That doesn't do you good in the Heisman race, all right? And probably because he's from a lesser-known conference and plays in a really small stadium, you may or may not have heard of him. His name is Anthony Gordon, all right? And he's 1,000 yards ahead of Burroughs, all right? And more touchdowns. He's broken Pac-12 records over and over and over again. He broke records that were set last year. It's unbelievable. 9 touchdowns in one game that we lost. And it's just crazy stuff, all right? And so you go, well, why isn't he in the running for the whole thing? The Heisman Trophy is an individual award, all right? Individually, he's done amazing things. But anybody with any savvy and understanding about the way that the Heisman works recognizes this is a team award. You're looking at who's the person that's been most valuable with their team and helping their team get someplace. And while Anthony Gordon definitely gives credit to the offensive line and the team and everything, he does a great job with that. The team hasn't done so well, all right? And that award goes to somebody who represents a team that's done amazing things, all right? What really matters in this whole thing is how much the Heisman winner has elevated a team. Elevated a team. Gardner Minshew finished 5th in the Heisman voting last year. Okay, team finished with 11 wins. He elevated the team to a place that hadn't been before. Most wins the Cougars have had in a season before. It's absolutely amazing, all right, now playing in the pros, all right. Looking at the overall effect on a team, when we're looking at this whole thing, happy people make happy people. If we're going to be happy, we've got to learn to be focused on making other people happy. If we're focused on just making ourselves happy, we will be largely and probably radically and maybe absolutely devastatingly disappointed. All right. happiness comes in recognizing my life is not about my own happiness, but other people's happiness. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. And I will, if I will focus on that, it's amazing what can happen. I saw this quote actually downtown here in Pullman, written on a wall. And it's this essentially, I'm not even sure who it's by, but it says this: strive not to be the best on your team, but your best for the team. Strive not to be the best on your team, but your best for the team. I think one of the reasons that people have been pretty disappointed with the National Football League this season is we've got a whole bunch of guys who are trying to get all the money they can, and they're not going to play with the team until they get what they deserve. They sat out part of the season waiting for their big payday, and the team hasn't done well. And even when they've joined the team later in the season and gotten the big money that they want, deserve, whatever, some of the teams still haven't done well. Surprise, surprise. All right. If we're focused on that, there's no way it's going to work. We look back and watch the whole thing implode sometimes and go, well, that's what happens. But we have a hard time sometimes recognizing in our own lives. We have so much to give. And if we'll focus on what value we have in other people's lives and what we can do to make them happy in the, along the way, our own happiness will increase. It's Bible, Proverbs 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. If I will focus on other people's happiness, my own happiness will be a byproduct. If I make that my priority, my own happiness, it's not going to work. Never. Never work. We have so much to give, and we've got to find out where that is and how to do that. And God will show us. Here's a quote by Mother Teresa. Incredible, incredible. A woman that passed here a few years ago. And she said some amazing things. That she lived a very, very simple life, fixated on what she had to give to other people instead of herself. She said this: people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. We've got to recognize we answer to God in this whole thing. She did, and that's how she lived her life the way that she did. If she lived her life for the approval and praise of man, she'd have never been the woman that she was. It was between her and God ultimately, and she lived for his approval. So in the end, I think the question then maybe comes down to this. Robert Emmons says that people ask him as he goes through this with them and does presentations. He's writing his books. People say, so where do I get this thankfulness? Where do I get gratitude if it really is the key to happiness? And he says, it's this simple. It's really this simple, because it's really hard to express gratitude when you aren't grateful, right? He has them sit down with a journal, the piece of paper, and start to write down the things that they've been blessed with. Record the blessings in your life, he says. We've got to pause and count our blessings. We've got to pause and recognize what God has done. If we don't do that, then we live as victims and we can live unhappy. But if we stop and do that, then we live as those who are blessed by God, and our lives radically change. We sit down and begin to record the blessings in our life. It's not a switch we throw. It's a pile that you make and stand back and wonder. You can't just throw a switch. You've got to pile them up, blessing after blessing. God, you've done this. God, you've been faithful. God, you've been nothing but good. God, you did this. God, you've given me hope. You give me peace. You give me love. You give me family. You give me friends. You give me an incredible family of faith. You give me a home. You set the solitary in families, whatever it might be, and it begins to pile up and pile up higher and higher and higher until it begins to be the thing that begins to block our view of all the things that we don't have and all the things that we wish we had and the things that the world says we need to be happy. And we look at this and go, how could I be anything but happy? My God has been nothing but good to me. And so the other stuff go, look at how good my God has been. We entered our meal on Thanksgiving night by taking time to go around the table and everybody share what the great blessing of their life has been this past year and why they're grateful for it, what it is that God has done. And it was profound. Just changed the atmosphere in the room. The food was excellent. The sharing was profound. Profound. As we paused and said, look what God has done. 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 And more than one person say, I would not have known what family was if it wasn't for God making me part of His. And a big screen TV can never substitute for that. Never. Leave it in the store and stand on the blessing of what God has done. If He's given you a great TV, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. The bigger, the better. But His blessings are greater still. So we get ready for communion this morning. Remember the scripture in 5:18, excuse me. We have here the New King James, I think. NIV. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes we wonder, I think, what is the will of God for me? What's the will of God for my life? And here it is. In everything give thanks. God, what's your will for my life? Give thanks. God, what do you want me to do today? Give thanks. Where am I headed in the next 5 years? Give thanks. Express gratitude and appreciation for what it is that He has done. So as we partake of communion this morning, it is the thing that we have the most reason to be profoundly grateful for. We're going to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, something that money could never buy, something this world could never give. We were lost and hopeless in our sin, and Jesus took our place, took what we deserved. He was beaten, He was mocked, and He carried His own cross to His own death. He was hung on it for us and died, His body broken, bleeding. And this morning as we partake of communion, let us remember what Jesus has done. So let's pause. If there's anything you need to do to get some things right with Him, to repent, confess, and take some time to do that. This isn't Living Faith Fellowship's thing. This is God's thing. This is an open table, open communion. All that is important, according to Scripture, is that you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't, right after the service, right here on my right, there'll be some people who'll be delighted to pray with you. But if you belong to Him, He's your Savior, then come receive communion at your discretion. Partake, and let's thank Jesus for what it is that He has done. He is good. He is good. He's given that which we could never attain in our own efforts, ever buy with our own money. Lord, we thank You. We thank You. You paid a penalty You didn't know, something we could never pay. And Jesus, we remember that this morning with gratefulness, with gratefulness. If that's the only good news we hear today, this week, it's enough. Oh, let the joy of the Lord bear a portion this morning as we partake. And thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Come forward as you will.